We have an epidemic in our culture today that everybody is self-consuming. And if you were going to take all of the crops that are out there and plant no seed crops, nothing for the future, we would have great crops for this year and next year have nothing. Nobody wants to go through that. So we depend on people to make crops that are not hybrids. We call them today heirloom seeds. You ever heard of that term, heirloom? That's what that means. It's something for the future, something that's tucked away for the future. And my wife is big into heirloom planting. She loves to buy seeds. She doesn't like to buy plants. She loves to buy seeds and raise them herself. And so by doing that, what we're doing is we're saying we're going to set aside a portion of this for the next year. And we can go through the Bible, not just in Genesis, but we can see where even in the story of Joseph, how in the wisdom of what Joseph told Pharaoh, he said, during these 7 years of plenty, you have to take the crop and set it aside for the future. Because 7 years of famine are coming, people will need to eat, but people will also need to plant afterwards. They will need to sow and be able to reap. And believe me, if we weren't sowing and reaping in today's world, we'd only live for one generation and we'd be exhausted what we have currently. In fact, just a couple of years. If nothing else was growing in a couple of years, our population, our world population, would consume all that we have. But, you know, hybrids are a great thing. And, you know, nothing to say, I'm saying nothing against hybrid planting. I think it's a great thing that they genetically modify these things to, not GMO, but they crossbreed different plants to get better crops, to get more crops, to have the right kind of stock to produce. All those things benefit the product or the harvest. But the problem is, if we have nothing for the future, it's just that crop. And I believe today, if we don't take notice as the people of God, and we don't plant seed of itself that remains, we will have no harvest. The church is in a dire place right now. There's a harvest of believers that is coming. I hope you all know that Jesus is coming for a church eventually. But if the church is self-consuming, if the church is so self-consuming and self-directing that they're only concerned about what's happening today and not preparing for the future, there will be no church. I'm not even talking about church attendance. I'm talking about the church that's outside of these walls. The relationships and the things that are foundational as we meet with people, as we invest in others, the good news that's within us, and we have seed after our kind. Let's face it, if man would stop reproducing himself, we would cease to exist. The same thing is for us spiritually. Folks, we need to grab a hold of what Jesus has called us to do. Now let's fast forward into the New Testament, into Matthew chapter 28. I'm not going to quote it or read it, but I want to tell you about what Jesus says in all four Gospels, by the way. He says this: go, make disciples of all nations. Go, take this seed that you have received. Freely you have received this seed, freely give it out. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you. And then Jesus gives us a promise. And I love this promise, because if we're going to go out there farming spiritually all by ourselves, nothing is going to happen. But Jesus says this: lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What great things do we have to thank God for is that he never leaves us. Jesus' presence never leaves us as we sow into others' lives. And it doesn't have to be about us Bible thumping into them. It's about us being a testimony. I like the saying this: if we have to say something, say something. But let your light so shine before men. That's what Jesus says. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus doesn't mention anything in that scripture text about saying anything. Does the light have to work to emit sunshine? No, it doesn't. It just exists. And when the light of Jesus is in us, it emanates out of us, and it exists of its own self. We don't have to promote it. We just have to let it come out. And so many people feel like, well, I can't reproduce spiritual stuff. I don't know the Bible enough. I don't think I live for Jesus the way I should. And I tell you something, you're putting the cart before the horse. First of all, have a foundation of light within you. Once that light is established, the light takes care of itself. Jesus says, let them see your good works, not let them hear your good words. Big difference. If we allow the world to see our good works, it means that we might not have to say anything to the world, that they may glorify our Father. Here's what happens. Man gets involved. Man starts to say good words. Man starts to make a speech and a profession of faith, and man messes it up because God intended for it to be simple. Because man wants to glorify himself. If we are true servants of Jesus Christ, well, I hope that you all are today, servants of Jesus Christ, that means we don't seek our own glory, but we seek his. That means I set myself aside, I set my own agenda aside, and I live my life for somebody greater than me. And that's all that Jesus has asked me to do. That's all he asks any of us to do. Now, we all have different roles in the body. We all have different ways of manifesting Jesus' presence. But I'll tell you, because of the way that we manifest, it gives us that identity in the body of Christ. Now, we were to put a sign on all of us saying what part of the body we are. Let's take a human body for a second. Let's say that I am the shoulder. Some of you are the arm. Some are the elbow. Some are the knee. Some are the neck. Some are the waist, the hip bone, maybe part of the body of Christ. But we all have a label given to us by God. It's not even a label that others give us. And that's the second place that we make the mistake. The first place is wanting to receive the glory for ourselves. Second place is that we want to take our identity of what we want, not what God wants, or what somebody else puts on us. You all that are here today have a calling to be part of the body of Christ. It doesn't just mean part of Friendship Assembly. It means part of the larger body of Jesus Christ. That's what that means. This church is one thing. This church body is one thing. We are supposed to function as a body together. But when we go outside these walls, what happens outside these walls is much more important. In the parable where Jesus is talking about the master that was going to make a feast, now think back a little bit in your Bible brain back in here, and he tells his servants, my feast is ready. Go out and get people to come in, the ones that have been invited. Is this starting to sound familiar to you? And they go, and the servants go out, and one makes an excuse and says, "Oh, I've just bought a piece of land. I know I need to go see it. Have me excused." Another one says, "Hey, I just got married. I can't come. So have me excused." And so the servants came back with all of these reasons why the guests that were invited couldn't come. So the master says, well, go out into the highways and byways. And I love the phrase in this parable, and God brought it to my mind this morning, compel them to come in. And when God first gave me that this morning, it's like, compel them to come into what? If we compel people to come into our church, we might be guilty of sheep stealing, proselytization. But that's not where Jesus is asking us to bring the compelling. The compelling is to bring people into the kingdom of God. It's not about this church. It's not about the Cocado church. It's not about anything that's happening in any particular church. It's about the church replicating, sowing seed for itself in the world for the kingdom of God. When we do that, God takes care of this church. Amen? Who created man? Did we create man? No, God did. God says in Genesis chapter 1, further down, he says in verse 26, let's make man after our image, after our likeness. Let's put upon him. And it says that the breath of God was blown into him by the Holy Spirit, that God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living being. The gift of life isn't ours to give or ours to take. It was given by God. That means that if you're investing in someone for the kingdom, just remember that God is the one who gave them first. They will be God's in the end. We may have a season of influence, and that's the part of our society that's a little more transient. We don't know how long people will walk with us. We don't know what kind of influence we can have over the short time we have with them. But I will tell you this, that in the time that we spend with people, in the opportunities that God gives us to invest, God expects us to do our best to glorify Him and compel them to come into the kingdom. If they decide to come of friendship, great. If they want to become of our body fellowship, wherever we are, great. But you know what? Your love for a person should be to compel them to come into the kingdom. You know? Come into the kingdom. That is the priority for all believers. And sometimes we kind of misplace that first priority. It has to be about God's kingdom. And it doesn't have to be something spectacular. It doesn't have to be something that we think is superb or extraordinary. It can be something very simple. It can be something like just encouraging somebody when they're discouraged. Giving edification when somebody is going through a tough time and saying, you know what, I don't understand necessarily what you're going through, but can I pray with you? Sometimes we get afraid just to be people around people. But Jesus never expected us to be anything but human around those that we're around. Let Him shine out of us. That's what He wanted. So going back to Genesis for just a second. All the herbs, all the trees, and even the animals and the creeping things, all reproducing things after their kind with seed that remains. Think about that when you drive through the fields. How many of the crops around us have no future? Another thing that we had in Minnesota, I don't know if you have it here, we have volunteer corn. And usually that volunteer corn is sterile. There's nothing in it. There's just plant material. That's all there is. And so what comes from a hybrid experience with God where we're self-consuming, what comes is the next generation that has nothing. It has no worth. It has nothing to go forward. It has nothing to exist. And so I want us to be sowers of the seed. In Matthew chapter 8, or Luke chapter 8, excuse me, Jesus talks about the sower and the seed. And this is where I kind of want to end up today, because I think that we need to bring the focus back to God. And you're probably all familiar with that parable. One sower goes out to sow seed. He sows on four different kinds of soil. Each soil is a different type. The response from the seed to that soil is different in every case. And there's been a lot of sermons preached on the soil type and all that kind of stuff, but I want to go back to the seed this morning. That's where God has me today. One thing we need to realize in that parable is the seed is always good. No matter what soil that seed lands on, whether it's by the path where it's eaten by the birds, or it's in the stony soil where it lives for a little while and then the heat of the sun withers it, or it's sown into ground that's full of thorns and thistles that choke out the life of the seed, or it falls on good ground, one thing is true, the seed is good. Always. The onus comes back to us, of course, on how we produce with the seed sown in us. But I want to take this one step further and say when we begin to sow seed into other people's lives, always remember that what you're sowing into them is always good. It's never an inferior seed. If you have a garden or if you have flowers or vegetables in your garden, you may find out that some seeds aren't good seeds. You say, I'll never buy that seed again. It wasn't very good. It didn't produce what I wanted it to. Maybe it had other stuff in it. But one thing about the Word of God and what we have in this cover written for us in the Logos Word is good seed. What does Jesus do with this good seed? As we read it, as we open it up, as we begin to discover what's in there, He adds to that seed His rhema, or His living word, that helps it produce fruit. Now, if we're doing basic biology, we'd say this. What does a seed need to produce a fruit? Well, it needs earth. It needs water, which we've had plenty of this year, by the way, right? And it needs fertilizer and sunshine. There are certain elements that it needs in order to produce a crop or a fruit or a harvest. The seed in us is always good. It's up to us to cultivate that seed with what's written in here, with what Jesus speaks to us, and to bring fertilizer and to bring sunshine into it, to bring water and earth into it, and to let this soil of our lives produce a crop. So now we come first full circle. As I said in the beginning of my message, and this is where we're going to end up today, we are all called to bear seed after our kind. How disappointed we would be as human beings if we planted seed we thought were green beans and squash came up. Or we thought we planted an apple tree and pears were on it. How much also is Jesus grieved when he plants this good seed of his gospel and we don't produce the seed that it's meant to produce, the crop and the harvest it's meant to produce? What are we supposed to produce? People just like us, people who love Jesus Christ, people who come to know him. And believe me, when I tell you, I know it comes by relationship, it comes with time sometimes, it comes with just understanding people where they're at. Jesus never condescended to anybody. He met people right where they were at, and he ministered to them right where they were, whether it was Nicodemus or in the next chapter of John, the woman at the well. Jesus didn't let who he was as the Son of God take away anything of awkwardness from the people he was ministering to. And we need to learn that lesson from Jesus. There are no second-rate crop producers in the kingdom of God. Why? Because there's no second-rate seed. Amen. There's no second-rate seed. You don't have a worse seed than I do. I don't have a worse seed than you do. We all have the same seed. What are you going to produce? And that's where I want to put the challenge out for you today. God had a reason for this message this morning. It was different than what I had planned. But I want to tell you this. There is a reason for you to hear this today. Why? Because a harvest is coming. A harvest of souls is coming. Jesus told the disciples, look at the fields. And I'll tell you today, look outside these walls. There is a harvest. It is white unto harvest. Souls that need the truth, that somebody loves them, the truth that somebody died for them, the truth that somebody cares about them, that somebody rose again, the truth that somebody offers them something they can't get by themselves, and that harvest is out there just waiting for us. And Jesus even said, you need to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into his field. You know, I think Jesus knew it was going to be difficult for us at some times, so we need to pray that God will help us be a part of the harvest. Part of the fruit that remains. Let's not be hybrid Christians today. If I was going to title my message, I think that's what I would call it, hybrid Christians. Let's not be hybrids this morning. Let's be heirloom Christians. Let's have seed in us after our kind that remains to the next generations, not just physically, but also spiritually, right? Amen? Let's pray this morning. Father, we are so grateful for the time in your word today and the encouragement that comes even from the book of Genesis as you set in motion the creation of this world and how you established procreation, how you established seed remaining, how you established for all types of life here on earth, Lord God, to consistently bring forth harvest of its kind. And we are grateful, Lord God, that in your wisdom that you did this for us, that we can see even in our lives how we need to be sowers with seed that remain and harvesters of a crop that is yet to be seen. Father, we just pray, help us to be obedient parts of your harvest and to have this good seed in us promoted and to be sown into the lives of others. God, I thank you for each one that's here today and for those that are gone this morning. Father, we just ask that you would bless them this morning and whatever is happening in their lives this morning. We just thank you, God, that you are doing something wonderful. We thank you that you're faithful. Your word tells us, great is your faithfulness. And we bank on that and the promise that it is for us today in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand this morning, shall we, folks? We'll dismiss quick. Father, thank you for your time with us in your house. We are so grateful today for your presence here, grateful for your companionship with us. And Father, as you promised in your word through Jesus, you have never left us and you will never leave us or forsake us. So Father, we ask that you go with us today with your spirit. Go with us into our homes as we go out to meet our friends. Whatever we do this week, bring us back into the house of God for encouragement. But Father, in the meantime, may we sow good seed. And we thank you for this and we ask your blessing upon our day. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Lord bless each one of you. Have a great Sunday.